I need to finish a thought before I start into this message. I left some of you hanging who were taking notes. I said there are three things that help me to stay focused. And one is maintain your passion for Christ. And that was the essence of what I was trying to talk about in Philippians 4:13. The fact of our confidence, I can do all things, is the fullness of our confidence. Through Christ, the focus of our confidence, which strengtheneth me, the force of my confidence. And as I was on the focus of our confidence in Christ, I was talking about how do you maintain your focus as you are going through the bombardments of life. Because the things that come, some of the unexpected things that come, are just bombardments that you do not necessarily anticipate. And I said there are three things that I have done through the years. And one is a determined focus to maintain a growing passion for Christ. And then the second thing is keep your eye on your mission. Keep your eye on your mission. Don't get sidetracked. I remember when the kids were playing hockey, I was going up and one of our kids said, "Dad, what do I do? I'm in the front of the net," and he was a scorer. And those of you who play hockey know you can get slashed in the back of your calf muscle because it's not protected. And it's an aggravating thing to try to get you to react. And I said, "How do you win hockey games?" "Well, teamwork." I said, "No, how do you win hockey games?" "Well, you've got to pass the puck." I said, "We'll talk about the pious stuff later. How does the score get 1-0? The puck has to go in the net." I said, "Right, put the puck in the net and let the heathen rage." And I said, "Don't get sidetracked by diversions that are intending to engage you in battle to get you in the sin bin. Keep your focus on your mission." If you were at a Northland basketball game and one of our players was going down and an opponent from a visiting group hollered, said, "If you had a brain, you'd play with it." And a guy throws the ball away, climbs up in the stands and clocks the guy. He may feel better, but he's forgotten the mission. The mission is put the ball in the hoop. Let the heathen rage, put the ball in the hoop. And I'll guarantee you, there are things, and most of the things that you will face in your ministry are not things that you will face from unregenerate bartenders. It will be from fellow believers. It'll be from stupid talkers. It'll be from gossipers. It'll be from those who belittle someone else in order to boast in themselves. Keep your eye on your mission. Thirdly, keep your relationships right as much as is humanly possible. Romans 12 says that you are to live peaceably with all men. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And that demands love. And that's my topic today. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. I want to speak on this topic of love. Because if there is one thing that has to be evident in your personal growth, it has to be agape love. Agape love is not something with which you were born. Agape love is a love of choice. It's a matter of your will. And it involves self-denial. It involves self-sacrifice. As I mentioned briefly in the Monday message, Paul's statement to me in 2 Corinthians 12:14, the greatest ministry verse to me Paul says, most gladly will I spend and be spent for you, knowing the more I love you, the less I be loved. That's agape love. That cannot be produced within your own heart. It cannot be produced within your own feelings, because humanly possible, you cannot do that. And Paul in 1 Timothy is addressing the fact that there are people who want to bring up matters to divert from the main issues. Verse 3, and I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I was in Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, he makes a contrast here. Don't get involved in these things that would sidetrack you from the main issue of truth, because there are those who will create issues that will try to divert the perfect truth. And then verse 5, now the end or the goal of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned. I've been trying to think of what kind of challenges would help those particularly who are going on to their ministry, maybe to their classroom, maybe to their youth ministry, maybe to seminary and a weekend ministry, maybe to the mission field, maybe it's a summer project, and you will find that the things that you need most is a confidence in the God who saved you by grace, and the God who called you by grace, and the God who will empower you by grace. And then to add to your thinking, what is the absolute, undeniable element that is necessary to go on into that classroom, into that youth ministry, into that seminary with a weekend ministry? And the absolute, essential ingredient is love. The end of the command, the goal is love. I looked in my love file and I found an outline, an old outline by Dr. McLaughlin, and I'm just going to give you his words for the God-glorifying love by way of introduction. And he takes the fruit of the Spirit and from Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he put love, first of all, is a distinguishing grace. It has pride of place. It is number one. This is supported by 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The goal of the commandment is love. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It has pride of place. It is a distinguished grace. Secondly, love is a delightful grace. It issues in joy and peace. Taking that first part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, which is our God relationship, it is a delightful grace. Number three, love is a demonstrated grace. And that is pictured in long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. This is now my relationship with others. I demonstrate love to others. And while it's distinguished and it's delightful, it is demonstrated by how I minister to others. Four, love is a disciplined grace. It is curbed by faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. So that is my self-relationship. Faith, meekness, temperance. And the fruit of the Spirit covers my God relationship, my others relationship, and my self relationship, all hanging on that thought of love. Love is a disciplined grace. And then love is a derived grace. And this is where I get my text today. Because love has three derivations. And that's what I want to focus on. But I thought, if you could put that in your notes, if you filed under particular topics, I think it would be very helpful for you to meditate on these things and think of the theological roots that will spare you from being diverted from basic things in life that would turn you aside. And love is absolutely essential. Because there are those who would try to divert. I think the deepest hurts that I've had in life, in ministry, have not come from people to whom I've witnessed, unsafe people with whom I've worked, the world, from those who have no grace in their life. But it's come rather from those who are liars within the body of Christ, those who are self-promoters within the body of Christ. We just recently had a director of another camp to try to put Northland in a bad light, talked about two of our students were on the platform during Heart Conference and sang a song that one of the students wrote, and they were on the platform with guitars. And he's trying to fill his camp with that kind of gossip. Listen, folks, beware of anyone who promotes himself by boasting in his own operation and belittling somebody else's operation. You know what my flesh wants to do? Get a set of drums up here. I think I'm going to go and rent some drums, and I'm going to give them something legitimate to gossip about. And I'm going to be... give them something legitimate. Shut their stupid mouths. But then I go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Let the heathen rage and put the puck in the net. Amen? Amen. And you know what I have to do? Go back. I don't know of another person. There's one individual I don't know that I've ever invested more individual time in, one individual, one-on-one. And that person is now telling people that we are a cult. And I'm thinking, cult? Well, I'll tell you, I have had all kinds of letters in my mind to write. Then I go back to, you know what? Paul says, most gladly will I spend and be spent for you, knowing the more I love you, the less I be loved. And I thought, you know what it is? It's just old stinking pride on my part that we're direct to that. Hey, you know where it's all going to be leveled out? It's all going to be leveled out for you and for me at the Bema. God is keeping track of all of that. And I thought this morning, if I still struggle in this area, those of you who are going out in the first phase of your work and the first phase of your ministry, if you could focus on getting this basic element in your life. The end of the commandment is charity. That's where it is a derived love. Out of what? Number one, a pure heart. In other words, be regenerated. There is no agape potential apart from regeneration. I was speaking to a group of teens. It was a state youth conference. And it was a Thursday-Friday youth conference, and I had the early Thursday morning session. And I could tell as the teens were walking in, they were not necessarily looking all that excited about being there, probably looking somebody who should have been in a nursing home, not on the platform waiting to speak. So I had somewhat of a sympathetic spirit. So I thought, you know what, I don't think they want to hear me preach this morning necessarily. So I'm going to give them a chance to preach first. So when I got up to speak, I made my introductory comments and I said, you know what, gang, we're going to do something exciting. How many of you, if you died right now, you know that you would go to heaven? Would you lift your hands? And of that, a couple hundred teens there, as I recall, I didn't see a single hand not lifted. I looked and I didn't see any hands not lifted. I said, well, praise the Lord. Everyone here is born again. And I said, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I said, so I'm going to give you an opportunity to preach first, and then I will take whatever time is left. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want us all to stand, And I want you to tell the person next to you how you became a Christian. What were the events that led up to your conviction? How do you remember being condemned under sin, realizing that you were born in sin, you were under the wrath of God, and that by the grace of God you heard the gospel? And what events led up to your becoming a Christian? I said, you all lifted your hand, you're on your way to heaven, which is a tremendous blessing. I mean, to have 200 born again people here. So let's tell. I said, we may never get any further than this morning, except for you to tell the person next to you your testimony of salvation. I said, now, if you're standing next to somebody who knows you well and won't believe you, go to somebody who doesn't know you well and give your testimony. I said, okay, let's go and I'll take what time's left. And some started excitingly. Over half the group stood there like a bump on a pickle. Like this. I said, hold everything. I said, I didn't make my instruction clear. Let me start again. You lifted your hand, you're on your way to heaven. Tell the person next to you how it happened. What was the point of conviction? How did you come under conviction? How did you come to know Christ? And then, if possible, give one or two marks that are evident in your own heart that you're saved. Like a hunger for the word. Number two, a desire to be different. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. I said, name a couple things that are in evidence to you that you are God's child. Oh, said, okay, now go. And the same group just stood there. Probably half of the group. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited. I waited an uncomfortably long time. I said, okay, let's be seated. I said, some of you are so excited. I said, some of you discovered something today. You don't have a testimony of new birth. You don't even have step one for the potential of loving. You have never been regenerated. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Now in Psalm 24:3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The answer, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. After David sinned with Bathsheba, what did he say? God created me a clean heart. Psalm 73:1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Titus 3:5, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And those of you who are saved, you remember when you got saved? You remember the change. Some of you were young and it was not like you came from being a drug addict to being this. Because there was not that big of a change. Maybe you surrendered your bottle or your nuke. And so you were no longer dependent on those. I'm just being a little facetious here. But some of you were 4 or 5 years old when you got saved. You know it. I mean, it wasn't like you came out of drugs into. But you know there is life there. And I'm sure you've shared that many, many times in your extension ministries, etc. End of the command is love out of a pure heart. Number two, out of a good conscience. Out of a good conscience. Now, this is quite interesting. Because there are three parties at work in our hearts according to Romans 2. The heart, where the law is written, the conscience, that is, doing the prodding, and the thoughts, accusing or excusing. According to Romans 2, three parties are always at work in my heart. And a good conscience is twofold. God before God, that's the inner man. And if you want to look at two references in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we've been cleansed from all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And there are two different words. Ungodliness, azasebia, meaning I have sinned against the person of God. And unrighteousness, adakia, which is sin against the laws of God. This is involving others. So Paul says, I have a good conscience in this matter. He even emphasized that in Romans 1:18 about ungodliness and unrighteousness, two different things against the person of God and against the laws of God involving others. So God in the inner man and then in the outer man. Now, some have mastered the art of silencing their conscience by self-deceit. You've been convicted. You have been confronted. Someone has approached you to try to make something right. And your self-deceit has already built such a huge wall. And you have such a perception of yourself as never having sinned probably in the last 2 years. That you have a very difficult time picturing that there is a broken relationship with God or with man. And when the truth of the matter is, there is a defiled conscience. And this is where sometimes we just need to say, Lord, we're just going to have to wait until the bema for all these things to be leveled out. How do you handle jealousy? Cover it with gossip, right? That's the best way. Belittle someone else to make yourself look better. Well, you don't want to do that in ministry. You don't want to get to the point where you say, okay, I'm going to go out and do this and do that, but I've got to make myself look better first. But before that, I've got to put poison in the minds about this other person. And I've got to get this whole, all of this laid out ahead of time because I've got to cover my jealousy somehow. And there's a defiled conscience. Because you really misrepresented by implication or by outward statement. I want to give you a summer project. I want you to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then after you've memorized it, get some commentaries, some recommendations for pastor or one of your professors before you leave. What commentary on 1 Corinthians 13 where you take word for word for word? I'm so glad my wife, when she was still my financier, had a far more godly a heart, because I had not had a lot of growth. I've had a lot of exposure, did not have a lot of growth. And when we started building a relationship, she said, why don't we memorize 1 Corinthians 13? And she always kept a promise box when we would be together. We were apart of the year and a half engagement. We were apart probably a year of that year and a half, or maybe even all but 3 months. And she said, why don't we memorize 1 Corinthians 13? And then when we were together, she would hold out this promise box before we would say goodnight. She'd say, let's memorize the verse. And she would hold out this promise box she kept in a verse. I'd pull the verse. We would memorize that verse and memorize the poem that was on the back of that little card. It was like one of these little bread things. And then we memorized 1 Corinthians 13. She said, if anything ever comes up as we grow in the relationship, we'll find it in 1 Corinthians 13 in those 15 descriptions. Some years back, I did a detailed study on 1 Corinthians 13. And I'll tell you what, I was personally devastated. Love rejoices not in iniquity. I have no delight in hearing that something negative about another person. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Such as, that proves our point. That proves our point. Our gossip is supported. And I think, wow, this guy, this camp director who's writing these missives and making us in a bad light, that's going to burn before the bema. This guy calling us a cult, that's going to burn before the bema. And I have to go back to that point of saying, you know what? What I do, I have to do as unto the Lord. Student, make sure your conscience is undefiled before God and before man. Then last of all, we close in these last 5 minutes. Out of faith, unfeigned. Number one, be regenerated. Number two, be right in your relationships. Number three, be real. Don't wear a mask. Don't belittle to make yourself look better. Because when you get into the classroom, when you get into that youth ministry, when you get into that mission work, you know what's going to be attracted? The fact you're real. You don't have plastic when people get close to you. Have a right relationship. And there is a genuineness, a sincerity. I like what it says in 2 Timothy 1:5, where they were talking about Paul. It says, you had an unfeigned faith, Timothy, that was in your grandmother and in your mother. There was an unfeigned faith. There was a reality to that faith. And boy, what a difference it makes. And as you go and say, Lord, number one, I want to give myself to memorizing the love chapter and to see its supremacy in the life. And then say, God, give me the grace to do what has to be done in the midst of all of the relationships. That I would be real. That I would be unfeigned. That I'm not pretending one thing and actually doing something else. Just learn to be honest. What a difference. I mean, you don't have to be pretending to be something that you're not, because you'll say, Lord, help me to be just real. And you know what? When issues come up, when controversies come up, you can just be real. I was speaking at an educator conference last year in Georgia, and a man came up to me and asked me about my position on a certain issue. I said, I believe so and so and so and so and such and such, and I don't believe the other because it's of the devil. And he was like this, and I said, read James chapter 3 and I can prove it. That which is from above is pure, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good works. That which is from below is earthly, sensual, devilish. And I said, watch the fruit, try the spirits. And you know what? When you try the spirits, you'll discover, where is this coming from? Is there a lack of 1 Corinthians 13 love? Is there a lack of agape love? Is there a lack of the fruit of the Spirit? Is there an abundance of the manifestations of the flesh? Then you'll come to realize what is causing a lot of the splits and a lot of the divisions and a lot of the hatred. Because when it stops to think, the end of the commandment is love. Let me read you some verses. Matthew 22:37. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, after you love God with all your heart. The mark of the early Christians, John 13:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Then John added, and this is to me very, very revealing. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Well, that's a pretty serious statement. And when you get involved in an issue and then you realize, you know what, there is an absolute absence of agape love in this whole matter. Then you've tried the spirits and you realize God is not in this. This is from below. This is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. And as you go out, say, God, give me discernment. Give me a heart to genuinely love. There'll be a settled peace. You'll know it's distinguishing grace. You'll know it's delighting grace. You'll know how it's demonstrated to others. You will know the discipline of it. And you know it is derived. The end of the commandment is love. Out of a pure heart, be regenerated. Out of a good conscience, be right in your relationships. And unfeigned faith, be real. And when you think, okay, this is a number one. This is number one that God has for us. according to 1 Corinthians 13, the ultimate, the end, then I better say, how do I have it? How do I get it? And as you go now into the next phase of your work, I did Philippians 4:13 Monday. Where is your confidence? Because we can't produce this in ourselves. Now, what is your commandment? And that commandment is to love with all your heart. And there will be a settledness. And you know what you'll do? You'll go down and just say, Lord, have your way in me. And let me be a channel of your love. And you know what? If I wake up and I'm not in hell, that is more than I deserve. Well, I've had to tell myself that many mornings. I wake up and I'm not in hell. That's more than I deserve.